Are we on?
Ah, yes! Yes! All right. So, like I was saying, for those of you I do not know yet, I look forward to the opportunity of getting to know you. Like I said, my name is Toshiya Isomura. It's pronounced with an E, even though it's an I. And here is a picture of my beautiful family. There. My wonderful wife, Samantha, who may be more recognized here, is part-time at Hope, helping with the children's ministry with Brooke Johnson. And she is the heart and soul of our family. If you know her, she is kind and a lovely human being. 8 years ago, Steve officiated our wedding, and Steve will say, you know, to the groom, you know, you married up, and I definitely married up. Our son Ethan is 6 years old. He is introverted. He is intuitive. He is inquisitive. He loves math. He loves building things and all things Pokemon. If you give him just a random assortment of things and just a roll of tape, he will make you something great. I don't know what it'll be, but it'll be something sweet. Our daughter Avery is 3 years old. She is sweet and outgoing. Right now, she's really into Paw Patrol, airplanes, and dragons. So, and just something about her, if you ever share a meal with her and happen to sit across the table or just a little too far away, she will either A, insist that you move and sit next to her, or she will pick up her plate and make sure that she's next to you. So as you can imagine, our kids keep us pretty busy. The parents will appreciate this, but one of the joys of parenting is seeing how your kids take on your own interests and your personality. On one hand, it's awesome, right? It's like, yes, this is something we can bond over, spend time together with. And on the other hand, I think to myself, oh no, what have I done? I have created a miniature version of myself. And a little more about myself, I am an electrical engineer. I love spending time with my family. I love to cook. I love learning. I love all things Minnesota sports and all the disappointments that come along with it. Another thing, I love to listen, but not so much talking. So you might be asking, then why am I up here? Don't worry, I'm asking the same thing. No, I'm kidding. If you have seen me on stage before, it was probably with the worship team. I have enjoyed serving as part of the worship team over the years. So today, I am playing the role of the closer. But before we get to our passage today, I would like to take a look at where we've been in the last 18 weeks. So if this is your first time, welcome. We love that you're here. And you picked a great week because you get 18 weeks of sermons in one Sunday. So that's a pretty good deal. Also, I think it's important to see the passage as part of the whole book. And again, it's a great opportunity because we have arrived at the end. And I will continually try to refer back to previous passages that we've covered to try to capture the message as a whole of the book of Ephesians. But if you have missed any of the messages, there's a great resource available to you in hopeccresources.com. The slides are there for today, and the staff have done a wonderful job compiling and organizing all that media, and not only for downtown, but you can listen to Pastor Drew in Heights and Pastor Brian in Lower Town as well. And also, there's other content like articles, devotions, and podcasts there as well. So let's get to it. I'll walk through each week, and the title for the sermon of that week, and hit some high points along the way. In Ephesians 1, we were introduced to the book of Ephesians. This is a slide that Steve shared the first week. I think it's a pretty good outline of the book. In the first three chapters, we are seated for this journey. We have been seated with Christ, and our identity is in him. And then the second portion is where we walk or live according to the calling and live out the gospel. And then for the last portion, where we are today, the call is to stand. Excuse me. And here's another slide that was shared. God's worthy to be praised because it's God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's God who predestined us for adoption. It's God who lavished the riches of his grace. And it's God that sealed us with a deposit of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, we talked about the bad news, plus the good news, plus the great news is the message of the gospel. The bad news in that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But the good news, which is the greatest but in the Bible, God in his great love, God who is rich in mercy, in his incomparable riches of grace, in his kindness, which leads to the great news, which is that we are saved by grace through faith and is not of ourselves. It's truly a gift. And also it's God who takes down the barrier between us and God. And Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And then Ephesians 3, we talked about revelation, how it is outside and upward, not inward. It's through revelation, not education. How so badly do we want it to be on our own? Educate ourselves into intimacy, to level up in our relationship with God. Ephesians 4, we talked about unity and what that looks like in a disunited world and in diversity. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Week 14 says, "Out with the old, in with the new." Steve talked about how we take off our old self. Be made new, and then put on the new self. Week 15, we talked about the message of adoption, how we are dearly loved children of God, and we were once an orphan, but through Christ, we have been adopted into his family. Week 16, we talked about the commands and how that directs us to God. And remember how in the middle section of Ephesians was about walking. So then it says to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Then we get into Ephesians 6, where Steve talked about the illustration of marriage and how that's actually about God and the church. Yes, it is true. It's about the role of husbands and wives. And I continually need to be reminded that that's actually about God and how great God's love is for us. And then Davis last week talked about relationships and work. And again, how that's not about us. It's about God. And that leads us to today, So if you have your Bible in front of you or on your device, let's read the passage for today. It will be on the screen for you as well. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for me, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with a faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So this is it. After all we've journeyed through in Ephesians, this is how Paul decides to conclude the book. It says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. This is how I tend to read this verse. Be strong. Check. I can be strong. As humans, we are drawn to strength. As Americans, we're drawn to our own strength. Our culture teaches you that you are strong, that you are perfect as you are. And if you put in the time, work hard, don't listen to others, believe in yourself, you can do it. And also, this is an actionable item. I don't know about you, but as soon as there's something that I can do, something that's tangible, I take it on hastily. Just ask my wife. So let's pump the brakes here. Because you can't. You can't do it on your own. If you've taken anything away from our study in this series, we can't do it on our own. So be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. So I think this sets us up for the next couple of verses about the armor of God. So it leads to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So to help describe what spiritual warfare is, let's take a look at the first sin that led to the fall, because that was spiritual warfare in Genesis 3. So it was the devil disguised as a serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to sin. If you look at what happened, it wasn't a physical attack. It was an attack on Eve's belief in God. Can you trust God? Don't you want to be like God? And Eve's distrust is what led to unbelief and sin, and being led astray. I'd like to share a commentary here from John Stott. It is because the devil seldom attacks openly, preferring darkness to light, that when he transforms himself into an angel of light, we are caught and unsuspecting. He is a dangerous wolf, but enters Christ's flock through the disguise of a sheep. Sometimes he roars like a lion, but more often is as subtle as a serpent. We must not imagine, therefore, that open persecution and open temptation to sin are his only and even his commonest weapons. He prefers to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. So the enemy is doing whatever possible to deter us from God. The greatest thing we have is Christ, and the enemy waits for us to fall asleep or make a gradual slip or compromise into sin. That is what spiritual warfare can look like. So therefore, we put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand. Before we dive into the armor, I would like to take us back a couple weeks to something Steve mentioned while we were working through Ephesians 4 and build upon that illustration. So it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So step one, put off the old self. Turn away from your old way of life. Turn away from your gods. Turn away from your idols and your obsessions. Step two, be made new. Note here that it is written in the passive. It doesn't say make yourself new. It doesn't say clean yourself up. This is something that happens to you. So pretend like it's a perfect shower. You just stand there and you don't have to scrub. It just makes you clean. Step three, put on the new self, which is accessible through our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. So now live consistently with who you are. But this time, put on the armor of God. So it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with the feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here are the components of armor. The Gladiator is one of my all-time favorite movies. The movie was set in 180 AD, and the scholars will place the book of Ephesians around 62 AD, but Paul's imprisonment was in Rome. And the armor used here is similar to the armor Ephesians would have thought about when talking about armor. And it wasn't until it was too late that I realized that Russell Crowe isn't actually wearing any armor. So he's probably wearing a belt. I don't see a breastplate. I don't even know if he's wearing sandals. No shield, no helmet, but he has a sword. So, but it's not important. No, it is important. But I'm not going to dive into each of these items today. There is a beautiful study that you can do just with each item of armor into the Old Testament and really make a study out of that. But there are a couple things I want to take away here, though. So, number one, it's an image, right? Fortunately, we do not have to wear physical armor in our day-to-day lives, or most of us don't. But the reality is the spiritual armor is something we need to be wearing every day. Most of us are so far removed from battle. It's hard to see and to understand, but really it is a matter of life and death. The second thing is that the battle is over. In Christ's death and resurrection, he holds the victory. So Ephesians 1 says, "The power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come." But also in the one to come. "And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So this is the same authority and power and dominion that is mentioned in chapter 6, right? And Christ is far above it. And all those things have been placed under his feet. I'd like to share another commentary by Walter Liefeld. "Also, the death of Christ accomplished a key victory against Satan. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Further, we have already observed the victory of Christ in his ascension. There is no need then for the Christian to accomplish what has already been done. Instead, we must resist the attempts of Satan both to retake territory no longer his and to defame Christ and his kingdom by causing us to fail. To stand is neither static nor passive, but is the active accomplishment of the present task." So, which leads to stand, right? It says to stand your ground. We're not called to advance. The call is to hold on until Christ returns. Let's continue reading. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So this armor of God passage is a familiar passage to many. But what stuck out to me this time was how Paul seamlessly ties in the armor of God into prayer. To me, the prayer isn't the first thing that comes to mind when thinking about battle and warfare. So in our small group, we just wrapped up our study in Colossians, and it ends in a similar way. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And also, 1 Thessalonians ends with prayer. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So on one hand, prayer is active, right? It says to be alert and always be praying. It says, devote yourselves to prayer and pray without ceasing. On the other hand, prayer seems passive, right? There's nothing visible to the flesh. And many would accuse you of not doing anything if you pray. There is no outward action from that. And it's a spiritual activity. It's a faith-filled activity. So, which is it? Can it be both active and passive? Can both be true? I think so. I think it shows the different dynamics of prayer. Prayer isn't always easy, and It's something that we could continue to learn to do as we grow and walk our lives as Christians. And to further explain that, I want to share an excerpt from Tim Keller's book on prayer. Says, we would never produce the full range of biblical prayer if we were initiating prayer according to our own inner needs and psychology. It's like, ooh, that's like exactly what I do, right? I look inside, like, okay, what's on my heart? What do I need to pray for? And those are good things. But Keller continues, it can only be produced if we are responding to prayer or responding in prayer according to who God is revealed in the scripture. The biblical God is majestic and can never be primarily object confessions or triumphant praise or plaintive appeals. It cannot be mainly any one type of expression. Some prayers in the Bible are like an intimate conversation with a friend. Others like an appeal to a great monarch, and others approximate a wrestling match. Why? In every case, the nature of prayer is determined by the character of God, who is at once our friend, father, lover, shepherd, and king. We must not decide how to pray based on what types of prayers are most effective for producing the experiences and the feelings that we want. We pray in response to God himself. God's word to us contains this range of discourse, and only if we respond to his word will our own prayer life be as rich and varied. So let's bring it back to our passage for today, where it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's in all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. There's nothing left off the table. And have you ever felt like you don't know what to pray for or run out of things to pray about? I want to encourage you to look across the table, to look across the street. And when you pray, have the Bible open. I realize it's not always practical, but pray through a verse that you're meditating on or memorizing. So I implore you to get to know the scripture. You can also join the prayer team every third Thursday, 7:30 a.m., and to be able to pray together as a body. So in parting, Paul wraps it up with these words, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending you to him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So why is this passage in there? I think it validates the legitimacy of the letter. These are real people. And Tychicus is also mentioned in the Timothy letters, and Paul trusts him. And, you know, these are things that can be checked out and verified. And then finally, peace, grace and peace. It says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And again, tying it back to the beginning of the book, it starts with grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then again in chapter 2, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations." So grace, it's life-changing, and we truly believe that this book will change your life. So, well, cool way to end the book and the sermon series. As we journey through the book, I hope that you have come to love this letter. When all is said and done, God is the hero of the story. Surprise, right? Over and over throughout this book, we have been reminded that over and over that it's about God, and it's God who's imparting gift to you. It's God's salvation for you. It's God's revelation to you. It's God's mystery of marriage for you. It's God's armor for you. So in what ways are you making it about yourself? Whether that be in your career, in your relationships, in how you use your time. So as we close, we'll spend some time in singing and taking of communion. We are called to stand because Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed on the cross, was for our sins. We have victory over sin and death. We stand also to celebrate and remember those things. So the way we do communion, you do not need to be a member of Hope or of any other church for that matter. All we ask is that you are a follower of Christ. So let's pray. Lord, as we come now to a time of response to what you have done in the gospel, we thank you for this book and how we have been able to savor in it this year. I pray that we can be a different people and that you would transform our lives as we walk in our identity with you. Amen.